Better than coffee. Isn't that better than coffee? To engage and to get our minds ready for what we're going to be doing together today. I've had the privilege to go overseas a couple times, and I refer to that because of all the experiences that that created in my history to this day. And every year, Whitefield's Overseas Evangelism would take a group of people to India to preach and teach and also to provide some support to the preachers that they helped sponsor there. And I was getting ready to go on that trip, and it was typical to take along clothing to donate to those preachers who were there. They really don't have much. And we would take a load of things with us. The easiest way to do that would be to take the clothing that you're going to wear and leave most of it and then come back traveling lighter. Well, I was getting ready to go. It was the day before we were supposed to leave, and one of the guys going on the trip said, "Hey, a bunch of clothing has been donated. We can't even take all of it. Why don't you come over, pick some out, and then just take those clothes to wear?" And I thought, well, that's good. So I went over to their house that evening. Sure enough, they had 10 pairs of uniform pants my size. This is great. So packed those away. Forgot to try them on. Didn't notice till I got there that either I'm much bigger in India or they had shrunk or they were mismarked or something. But I mean, these pants were tight and they were all I had to wear. So my voice was a couple notes lower those couple weeks, or a couple notes higher. And I invented skinny pants 15 years ago before they were popular. Looked like Elvis Presley for the couple weeks. Next time I'm going to check before I pack 10 pairs of pants. We're looking at a life story this morning of stories that Jesus told about things that don't fit. And that's what made me think about that. He told it because of things not fitting, because Jesus did things that didn't fit. He invited a tax collector to be one of his close followers. He ate with sinners. He violated the man-made rules of the Sabbath day. All of that around this story that we're taking a look at today. It almost seems sometimes like Jesus did things just to hack off his enemies. It's one of the things I like about him. And so to make it clear what's going on, Luke 5, he tells this story. And if you like to turn to your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at it. It's actually three short descriptions of some situations from life, a parable, kind of like Jesus saying, not fitting. You want to talk about some things not fitting? I'll tell you about some things not fitting. And as it turns out, I think it's something that we all need to hear on occasion. Some things just don't fit. And my expertise on this subject goes back to when I was in college. I thought I knew how to dress myself until I started dating this girl. And she explained to me, you know how you match your shirts to the pants that you're wearing that you wear to class and things like that. Well, that's not working. So I was the only guy at Ozark Christian College with little tags in my shirts that said you can wear these with these pants. And that got way too cumbersome, so I went ahead and married her. And I just made her responsible for my clothes matching. It was much easier. According to her, there are some things that don't fit together. Okay. I get it. Some of you are double-checking your clothes right now, just going, did this, okay. Thing is, there are matters in life that are far more important than what we're wearing. And my hope is, just by the end of this brief message, you'll be doing more than just checking your outfit, see if it matches today. But seeing if the things that Jesus spoke about fit like they should. Because some don't fit together. The first things that don't fit together that he talks about are outward forms and a heart that's far from God. We're in Luke 5. Start looking here in verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. The practice of many devout Jews in that particular setting to which Jesus was speaking was to fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday, every week. For them, that was a scheduled routine, just like brushing your teeth in the morning, checking your email, taking mom and dad out for lunch every Sunday, paying the bills on the first of the month. For these Jews, you fasted on Monday and Thursday. It's just what you did. And it was very easy for that to become a routine kind of thing that you did just for the sake of doing it, instead of doing it because you had a real deeply felt need to focus on God, or a real deeply felt need to repent of something, or a real deeply felt need to turn to God for special help. It could look religious, and a person could do it to look religious instead of doing it because his heart is tuned to God. So Jesus, challenged by this, used John the Baptist's words. They said, John's disciples do this. And Jesus used those words of John the Baptist and referred to himself, the bridegroom. Right now, he was here on earth with his disciples. And because of that, this wasn't a time for grieving. This wasn't a time for fasting. This was the bachelor party, if you will. Our son Andy is getting married Saturday, Lord willing. He's not grieving that right now. This is a happy time. So it's a time for rejoicing, Jesus said. Now later, Jesus was going to be taken away from them, and they'd grieve then. And not eating would be fitting then. But right now, putting on an outward show of grief when inwardly they're really not grieving? That didn't fit. That's what Jesus said. In other words, going through the motions that looked like a broken heart without having a broken heart just didn't fit. These guys to whom Jesus was speaking were fasting for a show twice a week, and they had empty hearts and empty stomachs. They may as well have just gone ahead and eaten. Hypocrisy. It's when our heart doesn't match our actions, like having the outward forms of religion, but a heart that's really distant from God. Isaiah talked about how Israel did it in his day. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Well, that was Isaiah. That was 700 years before Jesus. But you know what? It's possible for you and for me this morning, isn't it? You can have all the right trappings this morning. Your clothing can match if your wife helped you. You can get here on time. You can have a nice smile. You can have a right-looking Bible. It's the right translation. You can have religious-sounding words. You can put your check in the offering. You could sing on key and clap on time, though not most of us. And you can still walk out of here with a heart far from God. It can be done. Why do we do that? Why do we have that? I think the tendency is to go through the motions without our hearts being where they should be, and the reason for that is simple. It's easier than being real. It's like a person who loses a loved one to death, and rather than deal with the grief of that, they jump right back into work. Have you ever seen somebody do that? They jump right into it instead of dealing with the real issue at hand, because it's easier to be preoccupied with stuff than it is to deal with the real need of the moment, to feel the sting of grief. At least it seems easier for the time. And it feels easier to go through the motions of what we call church than it is to grieve over sin. Every once in a while, every one of us needs to go back with David to Psalm 51, where David is grieving over his sin, and he says to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." See, what does go together very well is fasting because you're grieving over sin and its consequences. Or being here to worship because you love Jesus and because you love His body, the church. Or being around the Lord's table because every week you are still in awe of what it is that God did for you on the cross. That fits. Let me tell you this morning, if you're broken inside, what would really fit is for you to come up front at decision time and to hand your life over to God if you've never done that. That would fit. In fact, what wouldn't fit is for you to be broken inside and understand that you need a Savior and for that time to come and you not to. Jesus went on to talk about something else that doesn't fit. Worse than a tight pair of pants in India. Chapter 5, verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. So here's something else that doesn't fit. Changed life in Jesus to patch the old tattered way of life doesn't fit. You don't tear up a new garment to use it for a patch on an old garment. By the way, that's something they used to do back in the old days, patch garments. And darn socks. My wife darns socks. She'll find a sock with a hole in it and go over to the trash can, darn. Patching garments is something that we used to do back in the old days. And Jesus said, you don't take a piece of a new garment, tear it out, and use it to patch an old one. Not only do you have a perfectly good garment now with a chunk torn out of it, but you also get a patch that isn't pre-shrunk yet. And if you sew that onto an old garment, when it does shrink, it'll tear it. You can get on the internet and you can download what's called a patch for your computer. You ever do that? Load this patch onto your computer. It's simply an update of some kind that you can put there and help it run better. If you use a computer much, you might have noticed computers don't always work perfectly. At least mine doesn't. And as programs run and there are needs for things to be fixed, the developers create what's called a patch. And you just download that and put that on your computer. It helps it to run better. You don't need a whole new program. You don't need a whole new computer. You just need that patch to get it in there and fix it. That's a good thing. So three cheers for patches. All right? Jesus is saying in this story that what he is bringing to the world isn't just a patch. It's not something that you take and paste over the old way of life. It's not like a piece of cloth that you sew over a hole in a robe. It's a whole new robe. The new life that you can have in Jesus just doesn't fit over the tattered old way of life. It's a whole new life. That's what he's saying. I once counseled with a middle-aged guy named David. Some years back, he was having trouble in his marriage, and he and I visited a few times, and we talked about what he needed in his life to help him with his problems. And I explained to David how, above all else, what he needed in his life was Jesus. It was so obvious. He had bottomed out. He was looking for help anywhere that he could find it. And he was telling me about all the places he had looked one day and how each one of these things was helping him in some way. He said, you know, I've been seeing a counselor. I've been seeing a psychiatrist. I've been going to a support group. and I've been visiting with you about Jesus, and that has helped me too. And I tried to explain to him that Jesus isn't just another help that you try on in your life, that Jesus wanted him to totally commit his life to him. But David wouldn't quit looking at life in Jesus as just another thing that you add into the mix to help you out. And he never did become a Christian, as far as I know, because he saw the life that you have in Jesus as just something that you put on and you wear along with the rest of what you have. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and then despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The principle here is clear, even though he's speaking about money. The principle is that you can't accept new life in Jesus and hang on to the old life too. You can't do both. Officially, Hinduism is a very accepting religion. Officially, even though radical Hindus persecute Christians in India, but they believe that everyone is on the road to the same place, that we're all just taking different paths. But when Jesus was asked the way into heaven, he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that rather narrow and exclusive of Jesus? Well, yes, sort of. I want you to see real quick seven different places that I could find real quickly where Jesus explains who it is that he's inviting into eternal life in him. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes him has sent me has eternal life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you see a pattern here? I am a whoever. You are a whoever. And Jesus makes these promises to whoever will accept him. It is wide open. But he's not offering to become just another thing that you do on top of everything else. New life in him just doesn't fit with a tattered old way of life. I know sometimes ladies will get on the phone with one another and, well, text one another and say, well, what are you going to wear to so-and-so? Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you going to wear to heaven? Have you thought about that one? What are you wearing to heaven? I know I'll be checking with my wife to make sure it matches. Revelation 7, John describes the crowd of people around God's throne in heaven, and they're wearing white robes. They aren't old robes that have been patched up with some patches from Jesus. They're robes that are completely new because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. White robes. I love the way Isaiah writes, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Wouldn't it look strange in heaven if you were trying to wear his robe of righteousness and this one that you've been trying to piece together? Wouldn't that look kind of odd together? Wouldn't it sound strange to say to the Lord, Lord, I know that you gave me this new perfect robe, but I'd like to wear the old one too. Is that a problem? Those don't go together. What does go together very well is us, completely freed of our old way of life, dressed in perfect white in God's eyes, and how well it would fit today if you were to come to a time of decision and to turn in your old filthy rags of your old life for a new perfect set of duds that God calls a robe of righteousness. How fitting would that be? There's one more thing that doesn't fit. Jesus tells another short parable. He looks at this from another angle, chapter 5, verse 37. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. One thing that doesn't fit is new life in Jesus fit into the containers of the old. Doesn't fit. Now, this would have been an everyday thing for the people in the first century. Wineskins are something you probably just don't have one hanging in your kitchen. But they would take a goat or a sheep, and when they slaughtered it, they would remove its skin without cutting it very much, tie off the legs and the back part, and then use the where the head was as a place to fill it. Kind of adds new meaning to the word neck of a bottle, doesn't it? Think about that. That was a wineskin. They would smoke it to help preserve it, and then wine would be poured into those. They'd be sealed up to keep it clean. And as that wine began to ferment, it would expand, just like a balloon. But that was no problem because a new wineskin made out of that stretchy animal parts would also expand. Now, it would look like you felt after eating too many brats on July the 4th, you know. But it was okay because a new wineskin could handle that pressure. But if the wineskin was old, if it didn't have the stretchiness, couldn't handle it. So Jesus said, nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. Can't work. Not only would the old skin be ruined, all that wine would be lost also. And so as everyone knew, new wine gets poured into new wineskins. Old wine that had already expanded didn't matter. Old skins could hold it. What was Jesus talking about? Glad you asked that. Maybe a general way to restate this is that the new life in Jesus just doesn't fit into the aged containers of the old. Jesus was bringing something new to what it meant to be the people of God. And for those who were listening, it especially applied to them. All of the old ways of doing church couldn't begin to contain what was about to come. Change is hard, isn't it? And so once again, people tend to do, our natural tendency is to do what's easier. Own new life in Jesus and put it into a container. Jesus in a container. Sound familiar? I'll mention a few things here. And not out loud, but in your heart of hearts, consider if these aren't containers in which we sometimes try to contain new life in Jesus. Here we go. Church worship services. The time we meet. How long we meet. The style of music. The look and feel of the building. The size of the crowd. Styles of preaching and teaching. The correct vocabulary. You know, the church-sounding one that you like. The correct look, clothing, race, income level, social circles, even age. Every one of those can become a container, can't it? And if you find that too many of them change and too many of them turn against your likes, what do? Listen to Jesus here. Listen to what he says about new life in him. It's like wine. It's going to change. It's going to expand. It must grow. God and his kingdom aren't going to be contained and constrained by human things. It couldn't be contained in a language. That got overcome on the day of Pentecost. It couldn't be contained in a generation. Peter said, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. It couldn't be contained in a building. There isn't a church building in the New Testament. It couldn't be contained in a city. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Couldn't be contained in a race or a culture or a gender. Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It couldn't be contained in a holiday. Paul said, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. None of these things could contain the newness of life in Jesus because it was in a constant state of change and growth. Luke is the only one that records this last statement in verse 39. No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Isn't that true? Well, yes, it is true. Jesus said it. It's hard to give up the old for new when you're pleased with the old. Just like it's easier to put on the outward forms of religion and never really wrestle with the heart issues, it's easier to cling to the old and familiar containers of this new life because, I'm a witness of this, old and familiar is easier. When Carrie and I were getting ready to adopt our son, we went to adoption classes, and one of the things they taught us there about kids who are abused really caught me off guard, and it really stuck in my head. That is that an abused child typically says nothing about their abuse situation. And the reason they typically don't say it is because they know that if they say something, they'll be taken out of that home. It will somehow be changed. And those children who don't know it's wrong that they're being abused, who don't understand the difference between right and wrong on this subject, do understand the difference between what's familiar and what's unfamiliar. And they would rather endure the abuse than have what's unfamiliar in their life. So do adults, only in different ways. We tend to cling to what's old and familiar. The problem with that is when we try to contain the newness of life that we're supposed to be living in Jesus in old vessels. I need to warn you. Church isn't going to be the way it used to be. I didn't make that decision. You know, when the church first began, it had no used to be. On the day of Pentecost, no one said, well, how did church used to be? It hadn't. And so the very first church was never the way it used to be. Think about it. For the church of today to truly be like the church used to be, it must never be the way it used to be. The church hasn't been the way it used to be ever since it started. What makes us think that it should become that way now? You wrestle with that. The newness of life in Jesus never fit in the old containers. And we do God a disservice if we try to force the new life that we have in Jesus into the containers of the past. I want to read you a quote I ran across. Just hear this for a moment. Today, when a new spirit enters the churches, it demands not the rigid, unyielding methods of the past, but new ones. Even the good and useful that have long ministered to the spiritual comfort and joy of the fathers must give place to others which the fresh, vigorous, inventive life of the children demands. You like that? You know, the guy who wrote this, his name was Green, wasn't writing it last year as some West Coast liberal preacher. He was writing it in 1950. During a time when churches across America were growing and revivals were watching a lot of people being led to Christ. But the church of today, attempting to act like it did 66 years ago or 6 years ago, doesn't fit with the idea that Jesus is for every person and for all times. What does fit together very well is the church in all situations, the people of God adapting their methods, using all means possible to reach as many as possible for their place and time. Amen? Church, you went through several motions of worship up to this point this morning. Where was your heart? You've been through another week since last Sunday. Was Jesus the focus of your thinking, the center of your world, or just another thing on the long list? We'll be leaving this building soon. Do your actions inside this place line up with your actions outside? Maybe you're here today and you still haven't made that step. You still haven't committed your life to Jesus. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, why would I possibly give up a life I enjoy? Can't I just add Jesus and stir well? Sure. You're at Red Lobster for lunch. Clam chowder. Ho, 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 ho. Your waiter's bringing it out and gets a twinkle in his nose and goes, now, do you want him to say, I'm going to run that back and just add some more soup to that? Stir it up. That'd be okay? Jesus isn't waiting to be stirred into your old way of life. He's waiting to give you a whole new life. And I know that you know there's some kind of need there. You wouldn't be here listening to this right now. So why not stop trying to fit things together that just don't fit? In just a minute, we're going to be sharing together in the Lord's Supper. And this is where the things that we listen to, the things that we claim to believe, and the people that we are going to be all start to come together. What fits into this time, the Scriptures tell us, is that we examine ourselves in light of the perfect Savior. And if you love Jesus and you want to honor Him together with us this morning, then that's very fitting. You're invited to participate. This is an important time for Christ followers. This is the real focus of why we come together each week. We believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins, and it is very fitting that we come together to remember that and to thank Him regularly. And that's why we do this. We also set this time aside for you who aren't a Christian yet to consider becoming one. Today, if you've reached the point where you're ready to commit your life to Jesus, then we encourage this to be the response to what you have heard here today as we're sharing the Lord's Supper, and then there's going to be a song that follows today. If you're ready to accept Christ, then we want to encourage you to step down here to the front. I'm going to meet you here at the front, and I'll be waiting here to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe today you're ready to accept Him. Maybe today is the day you'll say, my life just doesn't fit like it should into God's plan. And I've been trying to make Jesus fit into my life instead of make Him my life. So we want to encourage you to make that decision today, to be baptized into Him and start new. Let's pray together.